right. Well, before we get into our message, I want to tell you, I'd like to start with something funny. There's a little story. It says that a three-legged dog walked into a town in the Old West. He finds a saloon. He slides up to the bar, and he orders a drink. The bartender asks, "What brings you to town, stranger?" And the dog says, "I'm looking for the man that shot my paw." We're starting a new series today called Contentment, Part One. We live in a very discontent generation, a discontent society. In fact, it's geared toward creating in us discontent. When I was in school and in university, took some marketing and advertising classes, and they taught us in advertising that the first thing you have to do is create a discontent in a person for where they're at and tell them that what they need to be content is to have what you've got. So it's like the whole society is geared to telling us you're not okay. You're not happy. You shouldn't be content because you need something else. And when we're bombarded with that constantly, besides the fact that it's our default setting, part of our fallen nature to be discontent, it's a full-time job. It's going to be for us to become a person who is content. Let's start with a definition from Webster's 1828. What is contentment? A contentment is a resting or satisfaction of mind. You see, it's not a place, it's not a thing, it's not a circumstance. It's in your mind then, isn't it? Contentment, a resting or satisfaction of mind without disquiet, acquiescence. What is acquiescence? It means to capitulate or to yield or to submit. That's not a popular term in American society, is it? To submit to something, just to kind of, isn't there something like in our culture and everything that says, you know, you've got to dominate, you've got to conquer, you've got to win? Aren't there some aspects of Christianity that is true, right? You've got to have faith. But the interesting thing that the Bible teaches, that at the same time that you have a desire to do for God, you at the same time have to have quietness of mind and contentment. Otherwise, it really doesn't work. I want to look into that a little bit. It's not healthy to be discontent. Actually, it upsets you on the inside. It releases toxins into your system. Discontent is not good for you. It will harm you. It will destroy you. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 says this, coming from Paul, writing to his son in the faith, Timothy. He's saying to him, Timothy, I want to give you some instructions as a young man. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. That's a good thing, right? How many want great gain? We all want great gain. And according to the Bible, great gain in God's eyes. And God says, if you want great gain, I want great gain. That's increase, right? The definition of the word prosperity is to increase toward your goal. Well, I would say in God's definition of great gain is true prosperity. And the end of prosperity is success. Success is achieving your goal. But I found something out some years back that there's two kinds of success. Good success and bad success. You remember God told Joshua in Joshua 1:8 says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written therein, for then you will have good success. And when I read that, I thought, good success. Isn't all success good? No. Because the definition of success is to reach your goal. But if you got the wrong goal, it's bad success. See, you might climb the ladder of success your whole life and get to the top and only to find out that your ladder's on the wrong building. I mean, if your idea of success is like, if we could just knock off that bank and get that money and you pull it off and you don't get caught, you might say success, but in God's eyes, bad success, right? Sometimes it's true in our life. Sometimes the goals that we have that we're struggling so hard to get to are really bad, the wrong goal. Isn't that what happens to people when they reach the top? They finally achieve what they've believed for and hoped for their whole life, and then they blow their brains out. Why? Because they realize what they were expecting to bring them contentment and fulfillment, what they achieved in success was not good success, it was bad success. Godliness with contentment is great gain from the word of God in the eyes of God. In other words, it's good success. Godliness, that makes it pretty simple, doesn't it? Gee, I thought I had to do this, I had to do that, I had to win a million souls to Christ, or build a big church, or get all these degrees and do all that. And God kind of makes it pretty simple for us. Godliness with contentment, good success. Doesn't that make your job a whole lot easier? Doesn't that take a big strain off of your back? Doesn't it make life more satisfying, less stressful, to know that God's expectations are for me are godliness, which we don't have time to plumb the depths of that. We're going to look more on contentment. Godliness with contentment. But I want to major on contentment now, because I believe that's where God's leading me for the next few weeks, to talk to us as a church, that I think it's a factor that's missing. I've heard lots of sermons on godliness. How about you? I don't know if I've heard any on contentment. So I don't want to preach another sermon on godliness. I'm hoping that you are seeking for godliness in your life. But look at this. Godliness with contentment is great gain. That means you could be very, very godly, but if you're not content, you won't have good success. You're not where God wants you to be. You won't be happy. You can have, you know, we can still have great goals, ambitions, and still be content. It's not an either or. It's not like I have to give up all my goals and ambitions and just be content. It's I have to have great God's goals and ambitions, but be content where I'm at on the journey. Hello? This is written by a man named Paul. We'll look at some other things he said about contentment. It's amazing. If you judge success by circumstances, you would say Paul was a dismal failure. Things didn't go the way we think things ought to go in Paul's life, but he was able to say, I'm content. Godliness with contentment. How many want great gain in your life? It's a good thing. So there's two secrets to success then. Godliness and contentment. So ungodliness, now if we go the other way, if you could be content, I'm content, but I'm ungodly, then it's not going to work, right? It's an equation then, isn't it? A plus B equals C. C is our goal, right? In the eyes of God, great gain. A plus B. So if you've got contentment, it's possible to be content, but to be content with your ungodliness, not going to get there, are you? But on the other hand, if we're godly, but we're not content, we're not going to get there. That's what I want to address today, because I think us as Christians, if we're in this room today, we're probably concerned about godliness. We've probably made some changes in our life to line up more with the Word of God. But have we made this other side, the other factor, the other variable in the equation, have we brought that to fruition? Contentment. Learning to be content on the journey. You know, and when we achieve success, aren't you happy? I don't know if you ever played sports. You know, the goal of the game, success, is to outscore the opponent, right? And I don't know about you, but have you ever been on sports? You know, when we win, we're happy. It's a nice bus ride home. It's fun. It's good. High fives all around. And when you don't win, not so much. Huh? So in the kingdom, success makes you happy. That's a good thing. But maybe we've made a wrong view of success so that we're never happy. Maybe it's simpler than we thought. Maybe you could be happy every day. Amen. Instead of in 10 or 20 years when I get there. Maybe I could be happy just by listening to what the scripture says. Godliness with contentment is success. And when I'm successful, I'm happy. Amen. You want to be happy? Amen. Happy's a good thing. You know, happy's a good thing. Did you know God wants you to be happy? You know how many times the word blessed is used in the Bible? I'll bless you, blessed to be a blessing, the blessing of the Lord, the blessing of God. And the definition of blessed is to be made happy, prosperous, fortunate, and impossible to curse. God's all about happiness. That's the way he made us. There's something on the inside. We just want to be happy, don't we? And success makes you happy, and he's given us the key to success. Godliness, don't underestimate godliness, but that's not my topic. And contentment. When you're successful, you're happy. What's success? Godliness. Contentment. In 1987, we were living in California. We went out there in 1981 to be part of a team to start a church at UCLA. Great church still there today, sends missionaries all over the world. And We got married in 1986 and 1987, summer of 19. I was teaching at a college, and we had 2 weeks off for the summer. We said, let's take a trip up to Northern California. Let's go to San Francisco. I've never been to San Francisco. We're going to drive up the coast. And Rebecca, it was the summer of 87. She was pregnant with Christina. And we were driving up Pacific Coast Highway, just taking our time, stopped at the Hearst Castle, stopped at Santa Barbara, Pebble Beach. We're driving. I always wanted to see Big Sur. It's an area of the coastline of California. They always see these pictures of the big rocks and the breakers and the, you know, the like the mountain comes to the sea. It's supposed to be a real laid-back, cool area. Clint Eastwood, they hung out over there. Big Sur. And we're driving, and I think it was our second day. We're taking our time, and I think it got dark, and we pull in this little place, these beautiful trees, going up the coast, the beach, and we go up in this, and there's these big trees, beginning of like some redwoods, and we needed gas for the car, and there's a little gas station on the side in these trees, two pumps just sticking out there by themselves. We pull off to get some gas, and there's a little shack in the trees, and as I'm getting ready to get the gas, this guy comes out of the shack. He looked like he got transported from the 1960s. You know, he's like one of those flower childs. It's like he didn't get the memo. Time is 1987. I mean, he's got the bell-bottom jeans, the striped bell-bottom pants, paisley flowered shirt. He's got long hair, and he's walking. You know, he's like, oh, my gosh, he's just got transported from 19, just like he just came from Woodstock, you know. And he walked up, what's happening, dude? And I said, well, we just want to get some gas. I said, I asked him, I says, are we in Big Sur? And he goes, I don't know, man. Are you in Big Sur? I said, I'm from L.A., you know, I thought you could help me. Look like you live here. Maybe you could tell me if we're in Big Sur. I was asking you a question. Are we in Big Sur? And he goes, well, that all depends, man. I'm like, oh, my gosh, where have I landed? It's like not only the 60s, but it's like the Twilight Zone. I thought this might be candid camera. This guy's like trying to turn. I don't know, man. It all depends. And I'm like, well, this should be pretty simple. I mean, you know, we either are or we aren't. And he said, no, man, it's not like that. He said, Big Sur is a state of mind. It's not a place. It's a state of mind. In other words, wherever he goes, he's in Big Sur, all right? But I wasn't in Big Sur because I wasn't in the right state of mind, man. He might have had something in the shack that could have helped me get in that state of mind. I don't know. I don't know about that, but I wasn't in that state of mind, so I wasn't in Big Sur. But what I want to tell you today, that I don't think that's true about Big Sur, because I think Big Sur is a location. But it is true about contentment. Contentment is a state of mind. You could be in the most difficult circumstance in your life and be in the right state of mind. Like that guy, he had himself in the state of mind. I don't know if he achieved success, but as Christians, are we in the right state of mind? Have we put ourselves in the right state of mind wherever we at? Yes, godliness is part of the equation, but the state of our mind. Are you content? Is your mind quiet? Is your mind resting with satisfaction, even though you have some goals that are yet accomplished in your life? Can you still be satisfied and thankful where you're at? Can you just say wherever you're at today, Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless his holy name. Maybe I haven't arrived, but today I can bless his holy name and forget not his benefits, who pardons all my iniquities. Isn't that something that can put you in a good state of mind? Can we just rejoice in what God's already done instead of always being unhappy about what has not been done yet? Did Paul think that's the way he would go to Rome? He had a goal. He said his life, his ambition was to go to preach in Rome. And I'm sure he was thinking about like Athens and like Antioch and like at the Areopolis. And when he spoke to the Greeks and there's a big crowd and they listened to what he said, and they said, come back. Don't you think that was his goal, to go to Rome and to preach to... Do you think that was his plan, to go to Rome as a prisoner, shackled between two soldiers and put in a dungeon? Do you think that was his goal? But in the midst of that, things didn't work out, I'm sure, the way he thought they would work out. Because every place he went, he faced difficulties. He faced trials. He faced tests. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He said, been far more imprisonments, beaten times without number. Can't even count the times that people just beat me up. 5 times received 39 lashes from the Jews. That's a lot of fun. 3 times beaten with rods, a specific type of beating where they break the bones in your feet so you can't walk anymore. Shipwrecked, spent a day and a night at sea, destitute often, hungry often, with thirsty often, in dangers in the city, in the country, from my countrymen, from strangers, from wild animals, from wild beasts. That's what he said his life was like. But then he has the audacity to say, wherever I'm at, I'm content. Are you kidding? Was that his plan? But he learned something, to be in a state of mind. To be in a state of mind, no matter if things were going the way he thought they should go, planned that they should go. He determined in his heart to be in a certain state of mind, to be content in whatever circumstances. That's an incredible statement. That's what he said, to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Look at what he said here in Philippians 4:11. Not that I speak from want. What? Go back and read second. Not that I speak. He said he was hungry. There was times when he didn't have clothes on his back. There was times when he's thirsty. He didn't have anything. He was beaten. He's whipped. He's scourged, he's mocked, he's shipwrecked, he's bitten by venomous snakes. He had a plan on what he planned to go to Rome and preach the gospel, but he goes in chains. And he says, not that I speak from want. Oh my goodness, what an example. How often do we go to God with all our want? Don't have this, don't have that. Have any of us been through anything that Paul has been through? Just one of those examples. Have any of us been through some of that? And Paul has the courage, the audacity to say, not that I speak from want. I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Can we learn a lesson from Paul? I mean, we're going through anything like he's going, and are we content? Are we content? Godliness with contentment is good success, is great gain. Content. Content. I want to talk to you today about contentment, about us changing. I know it's not going to happen just because I said it today. It's going to take us, you and me, making a decision just to be content in whatever circumstance I am. Just make a decision. You have to start making a decision now. You know what? I'm going to be like Paul. I want to be like Paul. I want to follow the scripture. I want to be like Timothy, that Paul told Timothy. This is it. Godliness with contentment. I want to learn to be content. I understand. I realize that everything about my life up until this point has taught me to be discontent. That's the way you get things. That's the way you pray. That's the way you come to God. I'm discontent. I'm not happy with my circumstance. I'm not happy with what's going on in my life. I'm discontent. But that's not success, and we'll never achieve it if we don't ever come to that state of mind. Circumstances don't determine success. You might say, well, yeah, once I accomplish this, I'll be a success. No, God says you could be a success today. Just be content with being godly. Just be content with being godly. What prevents you from being godly? Is there anything that stands in the way? See, there's things that prevent us from achieving some of the great goals that we have, but there is nothing on this planet that can stop you from being godly. And if godliness is my goal, and then I'm content with that, I have great success. And whose values do we ascribe to? Man's? Or the one who's going to judge us on that day? And what's he going to judge us by? Godliness, contentment. I don't think he's going to ask us, how many souls did you save? How many degrees did you get? How many jobs? How much money did you make? How many missionaries did you support? I think he's going to say, were you godly? And were you content with being godly? That's great success. That makes it pretty simple for us. Are you content? Is your mind quiet? If I'm godly, we could say this to ourselves. You know what? If I'm godly, I'm content. But so often we say, if I get this, I'll be content. Whoa, wait a minute. Let's back up. If I could just have that next thing I'm believing for, I'd be content. It's not what it says. If I'm godly, am I godly? Okay, I'm content. I'm content that I am godly. That's great success. And I have success. And if I'm a success, I'm happy. And if I'm happy, God's happy. God wants us to be happy. Maybe we just need to understand what brings happiness, godliness with contentment. And you know what? When you get to that point where your happiness is dependent on your own godliness, it's a happiness nobody can take away. It's a happiness that nobody can give you, and it's a happiness that nobody can take away from you. That's pretty cool. And it's a happiness that's not dependent upon anybody else doing something. How many of our prayers is get that person to do this so that I can be happy? And we understand people have a free will. How do we know if that's ever going to happen? But if my happiness is dependent on my godliness and I'm content with that, then I have success and then I have happiness. How many want freedom? Isn't that what our country is all about? Freedom, freedom, freedom. You want freedom? How about get free from the opinions of others? You want freedom? Get free. Get free from the slavery of wondering what other people think about you, waiting to be happy until somebody says you're okay. There's people in my life that I would love that they ever told me that I was okay, and they're dead and they're gone. It's not going to happen. There has to come a time in your life when your happiness is not dependent on somebody else telling you you're okay, but knowing that according to Scripture, you're okay because you're godly and you're content. And if I'm okay with God, I'm okay with the whole world. It doesn't, nobody else makes any difference. You want to have freedom? How about get free from needing approval? How about getting free from needing stuff? Isn't that what materialism is? How about get free from needing accomplishment? Some people are just accomplishment junkies. God, I constantly accomplish. You want to be free? Need only one accomplishment, godliness, being pleasing to God. How about living for an audience of one? How about living for the approval of one? How about to crave the love of only one? Only one thing is important in life. You remember that story when Jesus was in the home of Lazarus with his two sisters, Martha and Mary, and Martha was so busy doing stuff, and Mary sat at Jesus' feet. Martha was upset. She said, tell my sister to get up and help me because I'm busy. I got lots of stuff, people to feed. I got to do some good stuff. And Jesus looks at her and says, Martha, Martha, you're busy about so many things, but Mary has chosen the more excellent way. It's only one thing that's really important in life, sitting at the feet of Jesus. How about craving the love of only one in our life? Go with me to Luke chapter 14. Let's look at a passage here. And I want to give you a challenge for the week. Luke 14, and Jesus starts telling a story. Luke 14, 15. One of those who were reclining at the table with him heard this and said to him, blessed is everyone who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. But Jesus said to him, a certain man, how many know Jesus' stories are really important, every word in them. Jesus, a certain man was giving a big dinner. Everybody say big dinner. Big dinner. That's a good thing, right? Yeah. Especially if you're getting ready to go on a fast, you know, have your big dinner and then think about it all week. The big dinner when I get done, but in the meantime, that's a good thing, right? They're having a big dinner. And obviously, as we look at this, then the master of the house is an analogy. It's a story. It's a parable. The master is like God. And the people that he invites are like us. And different excuses we have not to come to this big dinner, good thing. You know, I want you to know God's got a big dinner for you. And you know what it is? It's him. It's himself. That's the big dinner. He's the big prize. He's the big goal. Time with him. Sitting with him. Eating with him. Fellowshipping with him. That's the big dinner. He says, we're having a big dinner and we invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent slaves out to tell the people, he said, come, everything's ready now. But they, the people that got invited, began to make excuses. Uh-oh. Remember, it's about us, right? The first one said, I bought a piece of land, and I need to go and look at it. What? What? You haven't looked? You bought it? You haven't looked at it? Is it changed from the, you had to look at it before you bought it. Doesn't it look the same as it looked yesterday? Is it going to look that way tomorrow? You see how silly some of our excuses are? Land, stuff. You're invited to the dinner. with the big man. But I need to look at something. Let me be excused. And another one said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. Dude, you're ambitious. 10 oxen, man, you can do some plowing with that. What's this guy? The first guy, he wanted to look at something, to own something. He got some possessions here. Now this guy, he's ambitious. He's got some goals, man. He's going to plant. So you don't need 5 yoke of oxen unless you're going to do some planting, man. You're going to plant and you're going to harvest. You're going to reap. He's got big goals. That's right. That's what he said. He said, I got 5 yoke of oxen. I'm going to go try them out. You can't take off a day? You can't wait till tomorrow? You going to pass up dinner with the man? No, I'm busy. I can't go to church. I'm busy. I can't spend time with my kids. I can't spend time reading the Bible and prayer. I'm busy. And another one said, I've married a wife. Well, the Bible says married a wife's a good thing. Oh, you could relate with this guy. Hey, I married a wife, man. I finally found what I've been looking for. I married a wife, and for that reason, I can't come. And what he's saying is these aren't good excuses. And some of them that haven't married a wife still looking, man. I'm busy. I'm looking. And you know what it says? The slave came back and reported that to his master and the head of the household. And what did he say? He said, oh, it's all right. I understand. They're cool. It's all right. I understand. They got stuff. They got ambitions. They got married. No, it doesn't say that. He said he was angry. That's what it says, verse 21. He got angry. He said to his slaves, you know what? Go out into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. And the master said, you know what, master, we went out and we did that and there's still some room left. And he said, all right. He says, go out and get into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be full. Find somebody who finds my dinner valuable, who finds me valuable. Find somebody who wants to spend time with me. For I tell you, none of these men who are invited shall taste the dinner. Wow. You and I have been invited by the creator of heaven and earth to fellowship with him. 24/7, anytime we want to, an open invitation, come, sup with me. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Revelation 3 is written to the church. I stand at the door and knock, and if any man opens the door, I'll come in with him and sup with him and he with me. We've been invited. We've been given an open invitation to the throne room of heaven to fellowship with God. And we got to go look at that land, and we got to go plow that field, and we got something better to do. My. We've been invited to eat with him, and let's not put stuff ahead of God. Let's be content with God and air and say, Christ is all I need. That's what Paul said in Philippians 3:8. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Hey, they beat me, they whip me, doesn't matter. My goal is to know Christ Jesus my Lord, and I'm content with that. For whom I've suffered the loss of all things, count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Are you content with your life? Are you content with the circumstances that, get this, God now has you in? Doesn't he own the cattle on 1,000 hills? The earth is the Lord's. He's got all things under control. And this, isn't he orchestrating my life? Don't I believe that? Don't I believe that he'll never let me be tempted beyond what I can bear? Then don't I believe that the circumstances I am in, God has put them there or allowed them there for a purpose? And could I be just okay? Could I just be content in whatever circumstances I am? Are you content? Let's put it this way, right? Are you content to be in the top 8% of the world's population? You know what? Because according to statistics today, if you got up today and you had some running water in your house and you had a roof over your head and you got a refrigerator with some food in it, any kind, any amount of food in it, and you got a little change in a drawer someplace, or maybe in the couch or just, you know, a little cup with some change in it, the Bible says, the statistics say that you are in the top 8% of the world's population. How many fall into that category? You had a roof, refrigerator, some running water. Top 8% of the entire world. Do I have anything to complain about? No. And we're complaining. Half of the Christians in the world live in fear of their lives every day. Are you satisfied? If you're in the top 8% of the world, you're so blessed and you're not satisfied, what's it going to take to get us satisfied? Or is it just like Big Sur? It's a state of mind. It's convincing, talking to yourself and saying, you know what? It's not circumstances. It's when I decide that I'm going to be content. Are you satisfied? Should you be satisfied? Godliness with contentment is great gain. Are you godly and are you content? Have you found your place in the body of Christ? Maybe you want to come to Church 101 today, which is right after the service. We're going to have Church 101 and begin that process. Finding your redemptive calling, what God has put you on this planet, help you fulfill, help you to be happy. Christian life was never meant to be lived alone. Our goal as a church is helping you find and fulfill your redemptive purpose. I got a challenge for you this week. Are you ready for it? I want to challenge you to make a decision to not be, get ready, this is a tough one. I admit it, it's tough. But it's only 1 week. I'm just going to ask you to do it for 1 week, and then you can go back to doing whatever you want, all right? It's tough. For this coming week, I'm going to ask you to not be discontent about anything. That's a challenge. I know that's tough, but you know, you order that, you get that cup of coffee, and it's cold. I'm going to ask you, if you go, coffee is cold, you're not going to complain. You're not going to say, you're going to say, you know what, God? There's like billions of people in this world that don't even have coffee. They don't even know what, you know, Starbucks is, or a coffee machine. I'm just, you know what? I'm going to ask you, when stuff happens this week, and rather than be discontent, just think about all that you have to be thankful for and just be content. Amen. If you're turned down this week for that promotion that you've been waiting for, I'm going to ask you just, you know what? Just be content. If you're denied entry into that master's program you've been working on your whole life, you know, I'm going to ask you just to go ahead and be content. If you don't have the car or your dreams, I'm going to ask you just go ahead and just be content this week. Just cancel that in your mind. If people don't praise you like you think they ought to, I'm going to ask you just to be content about that this week. If your ugly younger brother gets engaged before you, just be content about that. I hope that doesn't apply to anybody specifically, but, you know, I say that because that actually happened to me. It wasn't my brother. It was my roommate in L.A., I had this younger roommate, and I've been Christian longer. I was a leader in the church, and he got engaged, you know, and I wasn't even thinking about marriage, but when he got engaged, it's like all of a sudden, man, I had to get married. That was it, man. It just, you know, it was like a discontent. It was like, that ain't fair. Ain't fair. He just got saved. He's like, you know, hey, that ain't fair. And for 2 weeks, I about killed myself, eat myself up with, I got to get married. And then, you know, I'm dumb, all right, it's okay, you can look at me like that, I'm telling you the truth, it's all right. I know you'd never do that, you'd never act like that, you'd never think like that, but it affected me like that. I was eat up with it, it's like, man, that ain't right, I gotta get married. And I start thinking, oh yeah, I figured some people out, I know, yeah, I can make this happen, you know. And I think 2 weeks went by, and all of a sudden, it's like, boom, what? House, man, it's like the Holy Spirit said, how stupid are you? I told you years ago I'd tell you when to get married and who to marry. What are you doing? And I was like, oh, man. Aren't you glad I just didn't stay there and just figured it out, you know, did it on my own? I mean, some people stay there for years. I mean, 2 weeks was bad enough. But if that happens to you and your younger brother gets engaged or somebody you know, You know what? Make a decision just to be content. If that lazy coworker next to you gets a raise and you don't, just say, you know what? I'm going to be content. If your toast falls on the ground, butter side down, just, you know, make a decision. I'm going to be. If life's not going just the way you plan, just make a decision. If you're getting more thorns than roses, just make a decision to be content. If life seems tough and breaks seem few, just make a decision to be content. If no one understands you and you're not appreciated, can you just make a decision to be content anyway? If you don't understand how God could have let you get in this situation, how about just being content anyway? Well, if a fleas of 1,000 camels invade your bed tonight and you have to sleep on the couch, must make a decision to be content. How about that? If the journey seems long and the struggle is real, will you be satisfied anyway? If you look up your family tree and you find out you're a sap, could you just be content anyway? If everyone else is getting their dreams fulfilled and you're stuck in the pit, anybody ever been there? Will you just be satisfied with Jesus? I remember the story this guy told about. He was at a pastor's conference in England, and they had this guy that had they escaped from China because he wanted to tell his story. He was a middle-aged man, and they had put him in prison as he was a young man for his faith. This is many years ago. I heard this story about 20 years ago. So going back, he was imprisoned for being a Christian, and he was tortured, and at night he'd lay in his cell and he'd sing praises to God, and the Spirit of God would fill the prison and people would get saved without even a word, just from the presence of God. And the workers at the prison, the guards said, they said, "You can't sing anymore. We got to do something with this guy." So they put him in this work camp and they sent him out working in the fields, growing vegetables. And he thought that was great because he got to witness to other people, and people were getting saved left and right. The other prisoners were finding out about faith in Christ, and they said, "We got to do something about this." And so they put him in the dung pit. They had a place, they didn't have running water. They had, you know, the outhouse there, everything. All the human waste fell into a pit. And his job was to get into the pit up to his waist in human waste, and to take a bucket and pick up that waste and carry it out and dump it. And he was sharing with these pastors, and he said it was the greatest blessing in my life, because finally, again, I could sing, because nobody would come near me and they didn't care if I sang. I was out there by myself. And he said, "I would sing this song," and he sang it for him. "He walks with me in the garden." He said, "That was my garden. That pit of dung was my garden. He made something good out of something bad." He was content with Jesus and air. Even though he was in a pit of human waste, he found something to praise God for. He turned it into a blessing. I know none of us in this room have that kind of despair and misery in our life, but we, whatever we're facing, can we just make a decision to be satisfied? Have you ever surrendered your life to Christ? Are you struggling harder and enjoying it less? Do you need Christ to lighten your load? If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? Let's pray. I just want to ask you, maybe you're here today, you say, "You know what, Pastor, I need to get my life back on track with God. I've asked for so many things. I've been ungrateful. I've been unthankful. I want to take that challenge. I want to take that challenge this week to not be discontent about anything. I'm going to take that challenge this week." Every head bowed, every eye closed. I don't want to embarrass you. I just want you to make a decision before God. If you will take that challenge, I'm not going to write down names. I just want you to make a statement of it. If you will take that challenge this week to make your best attempt to not be discontent about anything, would you slip up your hand? Okay, put those hands down. But you might be here today, you say, "You know what, Pastor, I'm not sure if I died tonight I'd go to heaven. I'm really not sure." You say, "Can anybody be sure?" Yeah, the Bible says, "I've written these things to you little children that you may know that you have eternal life." You need to know that you have eternal life. How do you get it? Here's how you get it. You ask Jesus to forgive your sins. He comes, lives on the inside of you, makes you into a new person. If you've never done that, you're not sure if you've ever done that, that's why you're here today. And before you leave, I want to help you take care of that. You might be here today and you say, "Well, Pastor, I'm not where I want to be, and I want to get back on track with God." Every head bowed, every eye closed. If either one of those two applied to you, just slip up your hand right now. You want to be sure if you died tonight, you go to heaven, or you need to get back on track with God and you want to make a fresh start. Thank you. Pray this prayer with me. Everybody help them out. Dear Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross for my sins. I believe God raised you from the dead. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Can't save myself. Please forgive all my sins. Come live on the inside of me and make me into a new person. Wherever you lead me, I'll follow from this day forevermore. Right now, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Give the Lord praise. People, pray that prayer. Amen. Business with God. Listen, I-